Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact, located in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark at Barah Ministries. Our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the emotion of fear on our behalf. Fear is the sin that cuts off thinking. It's debilitating. And it's much better to get into action than to be paralyzed by fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God the Father has not given us believers in Christ a spirit of fear. Instead, he has given us a spirit of divine enabling power that comes from God the Holy Spirit, our silent partner, our mentor, and our teacher. He's given us a spirit of unconditional love to deal with the hurts that we have in this lifetime. The power of forgiveness. What forgiveness does is let you get your power back rather than thinking that somebody owes you something, which they, of course, are not interested in paying and never will pay. And that's what unconditional love really is. And then the third thing, self-control. God the Father has not given us believers in Christ a spirit of fear. Instead, he's given us a spirit of divine enabling power and unconditional love and self-control. In this life, we will face daunting tasks that look like mountains. And there is no need to fear. Using the Lord's power turns these apparent mountains into molehills. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this, "You believers in Christ did not receive a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons." It's critical to remind ourselves when we're afraid that we are the adopted children of the living God. We have the exact same privileges of a natural born child. And as our parent, the Lord surrounds us with his protection. We have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with our Lord, and we are always in his mind, his care, and his concern. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord encourages us. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." And so even when we make foolish decisions, the Lord is there to strengthen, to help, and to uphold us, to correct those foolish decisions, and to work all things together for good. There is nothing to fear when the Lord is on your side. Well, today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in the family. Present your bodies in the family. While fear fragments the soul, the antidote for fear is unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul introduces the elements of unity. Ephesians 4, 1, "Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord," ironic because he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter, "I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore," there it is, beg, beseech, urge you believers in Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And this is not an invitation to a false sense of power, the kind most Christians have, thinking that they have to impress God. Instead, it is a call to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity, and the God responsible for our sanctification, that period of our spiritual life after salvation, when we simply listen to his still small voice and obey his mentorship, and he produces fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit, and we reflect the magnificence of the Godhead with our lives. I got into a heated discussion with an alleged Christian this week, and it was all about the idea that if you commit adultery, you can't go to heaven. And it was, you know, I think I've told you this before, that I had a conversation with some of the vets about 1 Corinthians 6:9, and they zoomed in to the homosexuality part of that verse. Well, this person was zooming in to the adultery part of that verse and saying that you can't get to heaven if you've committed adultery. Well, in other words, there are some sins that if you commit them, God won't forgive you. Are you serious? How could you even call yourself a Christian if you think that? How could you even, you haven't got the slightest idea who Christ is if you think that. And there are so many Christians in all these mega churches this weekend thinking that, because they have their own viewpoint about God instead of having God's viewpoint about us. That's just silly. It's silliness. And if you go through the list in 1 Corinthians 6:9, oh, if you're effeminate, you can't go to heaven. If you've ever committed fornication, you can't go to heaven. Give me a break. If that's true, then what did Jesus Christ do at the cross? What did he do? Just waste his time? Oh, let me see the worst way I can die and go do that, because everybody will feel sorry for me. Is that what he did? He paid for every sin we'd ever commit, past, present, future. A Christian who brings up sin is insane. It's over. Sin is over. It's handled once and for all time. Get it out of your head. Oh, well, is that a license to sin? Well, what does Romans chapter 6 say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase just because God gives a greater grace when we sin? No. Nobody in their right mind would think that. That's childish silliness. And, of course, this person's part of a religion. And that's the deception Satan's pulling off. Satan's pulling off the deception that there are a bunch of pet sins, and if you do those, you're screwed. And, oh, by the way, pay 10% of your income. And if you pay 10% of your income, you'll influence God. You'll actually buy his favor. Silliness. Silliness. And there are people walking around in the street with that whole thought process. Walking around in the street with the thought process, oh, there are certain words you shouldn't say. Well, I'm going to say one of those words in the lesson today, just so you know. It's just, it's mind-boggling to me that people will reduce Christianity to that. And look, I'm not talking out of school. Okay, I was 21 years a Roman Catholic. I was 29 years in systematic theology, so it's not like I didn't do it. It's not like I didn't go through that, oh, I'm out of fellowship. Every time I sin, I'm out of fellowship. But if I identify the sin, admit the sin, and forget the sin, I'm back in fellowship. Yeah, right. That is retarded. Anybody who thinks that is mentally retarded. They have stopped growing mentally. And that's what mental retardation is, where you stop growing mentally. That can never be mistaken for a spiritual life. Amen? Ephesians 4:2. With all humility, in submission to our God, not pride, and in gentleness, with our emotions under control, not always angry, with patience, waiting and watching as God unfolds our lives, bearing with one another in unconditional love. Ephesians 4:3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does peace mean? It means God has nothing against you, believers in Christ. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, the body of Christ, the church age believers. He is the head, we are the body. And there is one God, the Holy Spirit, a person, not an energy source, not an electricity, not somebody. I was talking to a lady this week about speaking in tongues. Tongues is dead. And when tongues was alive, what was tongues? It was you spoke in your language and other people heard it in their language. That's what tongues was. It happened at Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there was this big rushing sound. This is Acts chapter 2. There's this big rushing sound. And everybody was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the apostles were evangelizing to people in Jerusalem. And they were talking in Hebrew. And each person heard them in the language of the land they came from. That's what tongues is. So if you think you're speaking in tongues, then you need to speak in your language. Bring somebody in who speaks Spanish only, and they will understand you perfectly. And since that does not happen anymore, it's dead. 1 Corinthians 13, tongues will cease. Prophecy has ceased. It is now the gift of pastor teacher. I'm the prophet. Amen? All right, now let me tell you about all the new rules I've been had. Yeah, and my job as a pastor teacher is to simply tell you what is in this black book, which this black fake leather encased book that has 66 books in it, only 27 of which we are accountable for, the New Testament. That's my job. And my job is not to interpret this, because it doesn't need to be interpreted. It's just to tell you what it says and let the Holy Spirit do the interpretation. Amen? I'm on fire today. I'm fired up. You know why I'm fired up today? Because Debbie yelled at me. Debbie has never yelled at me. Debbie yelled at me this morning, and that fired me up a little bit, because Debbie had to pick up the snacks, because Larry and Patty are here today. And I didn't get the lesson to her fast enough, so Debbie yelled at me. She said, "Where the lesson at?" I said, "Man, that's a little harsh." I know what y'all been going through all these years now. I had no idea. She's so nice to me all the time. She just lit me up this morning. So you can bet I'm going to have my lesson in like 2 weeks earlier. On. I felt like I got taken to the principal's office. Amen? Amen? Wow. So anyway, Ephesians 4:4, there's one body, the body of Christ. There's one God, the Holy Spirit, a person. There's no more tongues. Just as you were called in one hope, which means the absolute confidence of your call to salvation, God does everything in ones. He is crystal clear. He is never confused or confusing. Ephesians 4:5, in the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith. Christianity, one baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, not water baptism. Ephesians 4:6, and God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Welcome to a place where you can learn to reject fear and use God's enabling power and to become unified, which chases out fear, where you can revel in the power of unity to accomplish the tasks that your God puts in front of you, especially the task with family, which we're going to talk about today, so that you are walking in a manner worthy of him and his calling of you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The opening song for today is The Good Fight by Unspoken. When things seem toughest, when things seem the most overwhelming, keep the faith. Keep on fighting the good fight. Here's Unspoken to sing about it.
Until you stop breathing, till you stop bleeding, until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes, and you're feeling all alone. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. Step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. Cause I'm never gonna leave you. Always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good. Keep fighting.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for placing tribulation in our path. And we compound the tribulation quite often by making mountains out of molehills ourselves. Yet we thank you for not abandoning us or failing us or forsaking us during the trials. Remind us, Father, the tribulation is our workout in the spiritual gymnasium. And help us to remember that we are not alone in the midst of tribulation, but that you are there. And you will never fail us or forsake us as we keep fighting the good fight of faith. Help us to put down our fears. Help us to press on to the mark. Help us to respond to your upward call. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in the family. And you know, the reason I'm fired up a little bit, especially about those two encounters for the week, is, look, I want to affirm the people. I think a lot of the people. But it's time to stop playing Christianity. You know? Christianity's not a game. This, you know, your job, great, you got a job. That job's going to end. Christianity doesn't end. This is eternal. And it's not a game. Who Jesus Christ, neither one of those people know who Jesus Christ is. They don't. Because if they knew who Jesus Christ was, they would never think the things that they think. They would never think that. And by the way, Deb, I don't mind if you light me up. You deserve to light me up because I'm always late with my stuff to you, and you never complain. It's awesome. So you should be yelling at me a little more. I appreciate you. All right, we're studying. I mean it. She's a little better than you. I mean, you yell at me all the time. You know, tease me, tell me to stick a sock in it, you know. It's just the stuff that people don't see, stuff that's offline, yawning on me, burping, barking when I send my person up to collect money. You know, I don't even get it. All right, so we're studying Romans chapter 12, which is the inauguration into the do and don't part of the Christian way of life as it relates to the book of Romans. And God has us parked right here at verse 1, what a great verse. Here it is. Therefore, I, Paul, urge, beg, beseech you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, what is it that God does that's so appealing? He loves us. You want somebody to like you? Love them. It's amazing what happens when you love them. You hate on them, they're going to hate you. So, keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God to present your bodies by choice and not by command as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, and it's called worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us a do in the Christian way of living. Keep on presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Do that. The Holy Spirit has chosen to use the example of marriage in the past several lessons to focus our thoughts concerning the presenting of our bodies. Because when you talk about presenting your bodies, what you're talking about in the Christian way of life is shut up, show up, grow up. Shut up, show up, grow up. What's the shut up part? The shut up part is you don't have anything to add to Christianity. Christianity does not need your help. The perfect does not need our help. We always want to help God. We need to let God help us. He's the one doing the work. He's the one doing the helping. He doesn't need our little, oh, well, we have to really work hard now that he's saved us. We have to really work hard and wring our hands to become holy. No, you don't. You're holy at the minute you believe in Christ. You're blameless at the minute you believe in Christ. God the Father looks at you right this minute, and all he sees is perfection. He sees the absolute righteousness that was imputed to you at the moment of salvation. That's what he sees. And if you don't see it about yourself, there's something wrong with your eyes. You're not looking through the lens of God's lens. You're looking through your own lens. You're looking at your failures. That makes me sick at my stomach. When people are constantly talking about how they fail, it makes me sick at my stomach. Why would you, as a Christian, who are perfect, waste your time talking about that stuff? Why does somebody have to talk you into liking you? Why is that? Why are you wasting your time with that stuff? And when Satan deceives you into wasting your time with that stuff, you know what you're missing? All the cool things in life. There are people with their hands out who want to help you. There are opportunities in this world that boggle the imagination. You aren't making enough money? You're boring. You're not creative. That's why you're not making enough money. You're not creative. What's inside of you? Go find out. Oh, but you have to take a risk. Oh, you might get rejected. Wow, and then a body part will fall off. The only person in there that might happen to is Scott. Right? Everybody else, that's not why no body part's gonna fall off if we go out there and ask for something that we want. That's what I've been doing my whole life. I've been doing that since I was 8 years old. I just walk up to people and ask for stuff. You know what my philosophy was? All they can say is no. If they say no, what does it mean? It means not yet. Impose your will. That's what you have it for. But no, we'd rather sit around sucking our thumbs as Christians. You know why? Because we're cop-out Christians. You know why? Because we're closet Christians. We're afraid to tell anybody that we're Christians. We're afraid to stand up to people. I was amazed at myself yelling at this lady who was talking about the adultery thing. I was yelling at her. You know why? Because I'm sick of it. I'm fed up with Christians who claim to be Christians and have that philosophy. How can you say you're a Christian, which means you're on Christ's side, and think that Christ would treat you that way, that you would make a mistake and Christ would turn his back on you? That's what she's saying. That if you make that mistake, Christ is going to turn his back on you and he's not going to let you get to heaven. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not the way God works. And I'm sick of hearing it. I'm sick of it. I'm speaking in tongues. You are babbling to yourself. You are not speaking in tongues. You are missing the opportunity to learn the word of God. That's what you're doing by babbling to yourself. And then when somebody comes and tells you what the truth is about that thing, you don't want to hear it. That's Christians. What's Christian about that? And it's the same with what we're talking about here. Present your bodies. All right, these things, you can sit here and you can listen to them and you can use them against yourself or you can put them to work right away. What are you doing intentionally, since you heard about it, that time use is intentional? What are you doing intentionally to use your time the way you want to do it? Because I'm not up here just talking about this stuff so you say, oh, man, that was a really good lesson. I want you to put this to work right away. I want you to prove this wrong. That's what I want you to do. I want you to prove that Jesus Christ doesn't know what he's talking about. I want you to prove that God the Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's talking about by doing exactly what God the Holy Spirit is suggesting to you right now. And then when it doesn't work, you can come back and say, hey, that didn't work. That intentional use of time on the things that are most important to me, that didn't work. And then you can take Sundays off. You don't need to come here then. If Christianity doesn't work, you don't need to come here. And you could tell me it didn't work so that I can say, oh, well, then what the hell am I doing up here being a pastor teacher? I could just sit at home and write some books and send them out and hope that they get through to somebody. But it saved me a lot more time because that whole process is probably about 2 hours a Sunday instead of 20 hours a week. So what we're talking about, this Romans 12, is we're looking at this idea of presenting our bodies. Shut up, listen to God, show up, present your bodies, grow up, let it change you. So we present our bodies voluntarily to marriage. The Lord gives us relationships like marriage so that we will grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christians, grow, imperative mood, the mood of command, grow within the geodesic dome of grace. And what else exists? You have a geodesic dome around you. And what exists in there? Grace. God wants you to make mistakes and is okay with you making mistakes. God surrounds you with forgiveness. He forgave you in the past with the result that you stand forgiven forever. He loves you unconditionally, so he is making no judgments on you. That's the sphere of grace that we're talking about. Grow within that sphere in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because what is forgiveness, grace, and unconditional love? It's sunshine, it's fertilizer, and it's water. God is growing you like a plant. He's rooting you and grounding you. Those metaphors that are used in the Bible, you are rooted and grounded in unconditional love. Rooted. The roots, God is the Jesus Christ is wrapped up in you, and you have a root. And you are firm in the ground, and he has put you on a firm foundation. What's that foundation called? The rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. Build your house on the rock, not on sand. He's amazing. So we present our bodies voluntarily to marriage, and we're commanded to grow. Now, there's nothing that helps us grow faster than relationships like marriage. And my question for you is, are you growing in your life? That's a serious question that deserves serious consideration, because God built us to grow. But Satan wants you to stay the same. The Romans had an expression, key, non-proficient, deficient. Key, non-proficient, deficient. Who does not advance, recedes. If you aren't moving forward, you are moving backwards. And we like to deceive ourselves into thinking that if we're not moving forward, we're getting there. I'm getting a little better. I'm getting a little better. One of my buddies has a business, and he created this expression for the business. Always get 1% better. And I said, throw that out. That's dumb. Throw it out. And there it is on every letterhead. Always get 1% better. And that's why you can spend $5,000 or $10,000 in his business and still be a fat hog. Because that's exactly what I did. Because I didn't go there to get better. I went there to get different. I wanted to have a body that had a six-pack, not a keg. Amen? Yeah, but his system isn't designed to do that for people. It's not. It's designed to take money, to make people push a bunch of weights around, tear up their rotator cuff, and think they're doing something. Yeah, they're doing something. They're getting ready. I almost died on the operating table when I was getting my rotator cuff surgery. It's all right. You can laugh, Donna. It's all right. You're visualizing that. You're picturing that. You're thinking, yeah, then my Sundays would be free. I understand. But they're moving me in the tube. The breathing tube comes out of my throat. Right? So they got to intubate me. This is a big emergency. And the only reason I knew is because I read the notes afterward. You know, almost killed the patient. Right? Y'all would have missed me. Right? Amen? With all of you. So, question, are you growing? Are you growing? If not, you're not standing still, as you might want to believe. You're moving backwards. Relationships start when you present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. And as we have considered the marriage relationship for those who are in it and for those who are thinking about it, we know that such a complex relationship cannot be sustained with lighter fluid love, the attraction phase love that springs up when we meet somebody and then burns out just as fast. Marriage is a daunting task that requires tremendous sacrifice. What is sacrifice? The surrender or the complete destruction of something you value, like self, for the sake of something that has a higher value, the team, two people together, working together. Why does God say, wherever two or more of you are gathered together, I will be there in your midst? Why does he say that? Because it's what he does. He's got one Godhead, and he's got three separate persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wherever three or more of you are gathered together, there I'll be. That's why, because he knows that there's strength in numbers. And it just boggles my mind that people get in a relationship and then get into this teamwork situation and operate independently. Why would you do that? Just stay single. Don't irritate anybody's life. Just be on your own if you're going to operate like that. Marriage rewards intent. What is intent? The state of a person's mind that directs thoughts towards specific actions. As you think, so are you. What do you think about your marriage partner? What do you stand for in relation to your marriage partner? What I stood for in relation to my marriage partners was, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Whatever you need, whatever I can do. And if I can't do it, I'll find somebody to do it. What do you need? And it would be nice. It's really nice when that's reciprocated. It really is. But it's not always, is it? Because sometimes you get into relationships with people who are selfish. And when you get into a relationship with people who are selfish, their philosophy is, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. And see, you know, one of the funny things about me and my two failed marriages. So we're going to talk later in this lesson about the first family, right? The first family was the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the creatures, the angelic creatures. Now, all of the angelic creatures turned on Jesus Christ. But do you guys ever say, you know, Jesus must have done something wrong. Jesus must be an idiot. Do you guys ever say that? I'm dead serious. Do you ever say that? No. You know why you don't? Because he's perfect. The angels weren't. But see, everybody's convinced in my two marriages that it was me. See? Well, why is that? Well, because I'm intense and passionate and aggressive and verbal. But it might not have been me. Okay? Did you ever give that a thought? That it might not have been me? That I might have been, that my malady in marriage might have been the fact that I lived principles? That I was stupid enough to want agreements? To make agreements and want to keep them? Do you ever think about that? I do, because that's what God does. He says, okay, I'd like to introduce you guys to an agreement. And you have free will, so you can do it or not. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If we can make that agreement, you get to go to heaven. If you don't want to make that agreement, I'm fine with it, but guess what? It's going to be hot. Now, if God operates with agreements, why can't we? Why do we expect that our relationship is going to be wonderful if we don't, if we make agreements and don't keep them, or if we don't make agreements? If you just ignore agreements, then everything will be fine in the relationship. It doesn't work that way. There are principles in play in relationships, and that's what we're looking at here, see? We're looking here at the principles that are in play in marriage relationship, and it's almost mind-boggling to contemplate the complexity of the marriage relationship. And when we do, as we have been doing, it's easy to see why 6 in 10 first marriages end in divorce, 7 in 10 second marriages end in divorce, 8 in 10 third marriages end in divorce. And if we're not growing in the knowledge of how to handle the complexity of marriage and we fail at them, if we continue to pursue the fantasy of lighter fluid love, we never equip ourselves to handle the challenges of marriage. And when we don't handle the challenges of marriage, it chews us up and spits us out. And by the way, just so you know, I was not saying that I was perfect in my marriages. I was far from it. But I wasn't confused. I'm not confused that I'm a human being and that I married one. See? I did not, when I said I do, I did not expect that the other person who I was marrying was never going to make a mistake. I felt it was my job when the women that I married made mistakes to help them compensate for them, not to hold it against them. See? But that's just me. And I only do that because that's what my God does with me. But everybody doesn't live like that. Well, marriage has a time component, a spiritual component, a health component, a financial component, an individuality component, the need for a genuine concern for self. And all of these components are true aspects of marriage, and they never go away. You care for them intentionally, or you don't. And a key thought as we look at these aspects of presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice is the word intentional. It is not news to you that these things are in play in the marriage relationship. In fact, they're in play in every relationship, but the question is, are you handling these things intentionally? Are you making intentional choices that are mutually agreed upon concerning how you will handle these things? And then once you make those agreements, are you living those agreements? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or any house divided against itself will not stand." In your marriage, is your house divided against yourself? I was at the Apple store the other day, and this husband is buying his wife and his daughter Apple Watches, and himself, bought one for himself. And the two of them are standing there in this interplay with him, and they're looking at him and talking to him like he's a piece of dirt. And I'm just standing there marveling at this. This guy is spending $1,200 on watches, $800 of which is for you, and you're treating him like dirt. I don't get it. It makes me scratch my head. You guys know that Arizona Cardinal commercial where the guy goes to the football game and he takes the fence with him because the white picket fence at his house with him because his one friend has the big D and then he has fence so they can say defense, defense. And his wife calls him at the game and says, "Honey, the fence is missing again." And, you know, last year he said, "What?" But this year he says, "Yeah, you think you can find the fence?" "Yeah, I'll find the fence. It usually takes 3 or 4 hours. "Okay, well, go Cardinals." Well, the whole premise of that commercial is that the wife is this parent and the husband is some idiot who took the fence and is at a football game and she's giving him permission to go to the football game. What is that? It makes me sick in my stomach. And that's the way men are portrayed on TV. We're these bungling idiots who have to ask our wife for permission to golf. That's Satan's kingdom. That's the way Satan looks at the authority in relationships, in the marriage relationship. We're idiots. We're bungling idiots who need a mom. I already had a mom. She did a hell of a job for 43 years, and she's in heaven. I don't need a mom anymore. Adults don't need parents. So, a house divided against itself hasn't got a prayer. And as I reflect on two failed marriages, I can tell you that an awareness of the elements that are in play in marriage is not enough. I knew the elements in play. If you as individuals are not interested in growing, if you and as individuals are not willing to step up to the challenges that the marriage relationship presents, marriage will eat you. Well, how many of you have been in marriage relationships with a person who was not interested in growing at all? A person who had no goals, no page, none. Just drifting through life, confused. Everything's different. That's not life. But it's your prerogative to live life that way. You could choose to do that. That's not exactly what growing the sphere of grace had in mind for you. Just to come here, to drift through it for 80 years and to die, that's not exactly what God wants for you. The other person, if you got a person in a relationship who wants to grow and a one who doesn't, the other person can't over the long run do the work of two people and hope the marriage will succeed. That's what is meant by a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the time to address marriage maladies is now, intentionally, and to come to agreements rather than engaging in blame. I've always thought that blame was one of the stupidest things that couples do with each other. When two become one flesh, there's only one person to blame. So if you're blaming the other person, you're blaming yourself. Blame has no place in relationships. All right, so let's tackle the family component of marriage. God has given us the gift of family. And I want to laugh as I say that, but I won't. And you know why I want to laugh, because you and your spouse have a relationship with your relatives, both kids, if you have them, and the nuclear family, and that can be anything but a gift. As a matter of fact, Larry and Pat are with their family right now, and I hope they're listening, but I was telling them, why are you doing that, Larry and Pat? Why are you going to be with your family? That's just going to be horrible for you. And that's without even knowing their family, right? But just knowing what families are like. What does the Lord himself have to say about families? Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And there's family. You and the spouse and the family. Here's what the Lord has to say about family in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus went out from there, and there was a city called Capernaum, the town of Nahum, and came into his hometown, Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. This was the Lord's homecoming. He had been out healing people and, you know, raising people from the dead. Now he's coming back to Nazareth, you know, the conquering hero. Hail to the conquering hero. Mark 6, 2. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And what are such miracles as these performed at his hands? Now, this seems like an oh, wow, but it's really a who does he think he is? He ain't all that. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? See, Mary had six kids after she had Jesus Christ. She was not a virgin to break the heart of 1.1 billion people. Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. In the Greek, what that means is they were repelled by him. In the Jewish culture, a man is never described as his mother's son. That is a blatant insult. And even the people of Nazareth couldn't believe that anything good could come out of Nazareth. When Jesus met one of his disciples, the disciple said, one of the disciples who was introducing him to the other disciple said, hey, I want you to meet Jesus of Nazareth. And the guy said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, the people of Nazareth thought the same thing of themselves, and I don't blame them. Because I've been to Bethlehem, and it is, wow, you don't even want to know. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, and among his own relatives, and in his own household. What does that mean? You can be a prophet, but people in your own hometown and your relatives and people in your own house aren't going to value you. The gift of family. The truth is, our families seldom value us. I had a stepdaughter who played college basketball. And when I was in college, I spent 2 years with the greatest mind in the history of college basketball. And he taught me virtually everything he knows about basketball. And I would share it with her, and she would look at me like I was a Martian. Because I couldn't possibly know anything. Why? Because I lived in the same house. The people in your house can't possibly know anything. Now, you let somebody else from the outside tell her the exact same thing that I was saying. Oh, they said blah, blah, blah. And you go, I just said that to you 2 days ago. But that's the way it is with families sometimes. Mark 6, 5. And Jesus could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Why? Because the Lord refused to do miracles in the presence of unbelief, which means miracles have no effect on unbelief, and the Lord knew that. You get that? People who are in a state of unbelief, you can talk to them from now until doomsday. It doesn't get through. They already have their decision made about what life is really like. They ain't listening to you. They pretend like they are, but they're not. Mark 6, 6. And Jesus wondered at their unbelief. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, here's what the Lord said about families. He said, "Don't think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." What kind of a sword? A sword of division. The Lord divides. The people in a family who are believers in Christ and who are students of the Word of God will be hated. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. The people in a family who are believers in Christ and who are students of the Word of God will be hated. Matthew 10:35, "For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." The Lord Jesus Christ said that. The gift of family. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. People in your family will treat you poorly and take you for granted. It is not mandatory, but most often that's what happens. John chapter 4, verse 44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." It's sad but true. Family is a tremendous advantage. Human history was created because of a divorce in the family, a divorce between the Lord Jesus Christ and his enemy Satan. That family was to be a tremendous advantage, and Satan turned it into a disadvantage. Satan turned it into disunity and division. Well, let's take a quick music break, and we come back. We'll take the offering, and then we'll see what happened in the first family. The music break song is Fearless.
Because
That was a rather upbeat song. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in the family. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry, especially when our bank account, the first number in our bank account is a 7. I usually like seeing that being a 10 or more, but this is that time of the year when the conferences start eating away at our finances. So we appreciate your help. Here's Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church, where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I'm glad he opens up about his daily life, because it shows that I'm not the only one that yells at people about Christianity. But more importantly, it shows that, he's talking about the lady that said that adultery is the only unforgivable sin, as if Christ intentionally went to the cross to shed his blood as a blood sacrifice for all the sins except for adultery. Why would he go through all that? But I think she's onto something, because I don't think the sin of unbelief is the only sin. I think there's 3 sins that are unforgivable from God. Sin of unbelief, not giving out the offering, and serious. And forgetting to give Debbie the slides early enough. Some serious infractions that are unforgivable. So you know I'm kidding. But the key there is intentional. Christ intentionally went to the cross. He could have done other things. Paul could have intentionally done so many other things, but he intentionally went after Christians. He intentionally changed his path and went to help Christians and create Christians. And I'm thinking about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Once we know all the things about Christ and how to imitate Christ, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So walk carefully, not as unwise men. Walk intentionally. That's the key to the spiritual life. It's key to all life, is intentionally doing things for your family, your wife, your relationship with Christ. And I'm reminded of my father-in-law. It was his birthday this last Friday, and he intentionally spent the whole day with my son at the train park for kids. It was his birthday, but he sacrificed his day to have what he thought would be a fun day for my son. And it reminds me of Christ, what he did on the cross. He intentionally went there. I'm reminded of Pastor. He intentionally spent all last night, well, maybe not all last night, a little late, so part of last night, to make a lesson for us and sacrifice his time. And that's the same thing you guys do with the offering. You intentionally reach in your wallets and your purses, and you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure to support this church that supports ministries around the world and gives the gospel to anyone anywhere who wants to hear it. Because whosoever believes can have eternal life. It's easy, that easy. So we thank you for all your intentionally giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And thank you, Pastor. And hit it.
Thanks, Deacon Denny. I couldn't see Debbie's face when you said that it was a sin to give her the lessons late, but I just tell you, just from behind, she looked like a bobblehead. She's going, yes. So I get it, Deb. Okay, so, yeah. I'm sorry. I am. All right. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I, Paul, urge, beseech, beg you, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded by the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice and not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service of worship." God gives us all these things, and what he expects us to do is to show up for duty and to do what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, which talks about the idea that God the Father has created works for us to do because we are his workmanship. He gives us things to do, and all he wants us to do is voluntarily do what he's asking. It's really simple. Well, what happened in the first family? Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 to 19 tell us what happened in the first family being the Creator, the Lord, who took on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, and the angelic creatures, Satan, who was the head of those angelic creatures. Here's what happened in the first family, Ezekiel 28, 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Ezekiel is giving a prophecy, Ezekiel 28, 11, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him," lamentation is a funeral song, So this is a sad occasion. "Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre." Now, you're going to find out real quickly, we're not talking about the king of Tyre, who was a human being. We're talking about the spiritual king of Tyre, which is Satan. "Thus says the Lord God," that's God the Son, "you, Satan, had the seal of perfection." You were perfect from the beginning. You were full of wisdom. You were a genius. You were perfect in beauty. You were gorgeous. Ezekiel 28:13. "You were in Eden, the garden of God, a perfect garden. Every precious stone was your covering. You were bling. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. And on the day that you were created, they were all prepared by me, the Lord." 28:14, Ezekiel, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I, the Lord, placed you there." Anointed, personally selected, cherub, four-winged officer angel who covers, the bodyguard of the Lord. So Satan was like Secret Service. He would take a bullet for the Lord if evil approached the throne. His job was to keep evil away from the throne. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I, the Lord, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, the third heaven, which is the residence of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire, which is the throne room of heaven." So he had access to, direct access to God. That has not always been the case. As you know, in the Old Testament, there was the Levitical priesthood. The people in the Old Testament times had to go through a Levitical priest to get to God. And that's exactly what angelic creatures had to do. They had to go through Satan, the bodyguard, to get to God. Ezekiel 28:15, "You were blameless in your ways," sinless, in other words, "from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And that is the sin of pride, the sin of independence, the sin of disunity. Ezekiel 28:16, "By the abundance of your trade," that is the Hebrew word rakula, which means "by the abundance of your trafficking of slander, you were internally filled with violence," which was jealousy toward God, "and you sinned." So what was he doing? He was muttering to the other angels about Jesus Christ, about the Lord, saying, you know, I can't figure out why he's God. I mean, why aren't they worshiping me? I'm the one who's doing all the work here. I'm the one who's doing the teaching here. Why aren't they worshiping me? And so he starts trafficking that slander and starting a rebellion from within, just like teenagers do with parents. "Therefore, I, the Lord, have cast you, Satan, as profane from the mountain of God." In other words, I kicked you out of the third heaven. and I have destroyed you, that is, removed you, O covering cherub. I've removed you as my bodyguard, and have removed you from the midst of the stone of fire. I denied you access to the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:17. Your heart was lifted up in arrogance because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And I cast you to planet Earth, and I put you before kings that they may see you. Now, Satan is the ruler of this world. He was kicked out of heaven, and he was made the ruler of this world as part of this creator-creature conflict. Ezekiel 28:18. By the multitude of your iniquities, there are a lot of sins, in the unrighteousness of your trade, again, that's Rekula, the trafficking of slander against the Lord, you profaned your sanctuaries. Unlike a dog, who you can leave in a cage and they will not foul their own cage, angelic creatures and human creatures always foul their own cage. They profane their sanctuaries. People get in a great relationship and then take a dump in the relationship. Amen? Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. That's a future event, the lake of fire. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. Ezekiel 28:19. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Satan ruined the first family, the angelic family, by creating division, and he seeks to ruin your family with division. So what did he do? He turned all the angels against the Lord. And what did the Lord do in response? He acted in unconditional love. He offered them all full pardon. Two-thirds of them took it. One-third of them did not. Satan's tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Human history was created as the appeal trial of the one-third. When they were sentenced to the lake of fire, Satan accused the Lord of being unfair and unloving. How can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? This sentence is unfair. And human history was created as an exact duplication of angelic history to show Satan and the fallen angels that the sentence was indeed fair. So Satan is really good at ruining families. He convinced all of the angels to turn on the Lord. And he has a lot of willing accomplices within families, human families, who turn on their own family members. Every one of us has got that person in the family. So what happens in family? Divisions. On the inside of families, parents are in charge. The parents are to be one in unity on one page. Yet that is seldom the case, because to do so would have to be intentional. The marriage preceded the family. Yet when kids come to a union, it typically divides. Parents forget that the marriage is the reason the family is possible. They take their eyes off of each other, and they put their eyes on the kids, and the kids eventually become pawns in a power game. Each parent seeks to win the child's loyalty so it can be used against the other parent. Division. Then the trafficking of slander against the other parent begins, mimicking the very sin of Satan in angelic history. And that's something that we have to learn about families. Parents, what is your one page? This is not a concept. It is an actual set of intentional agreements concerning how you will handle the family, recorded on a single piece of paper and then executed. We talk about being on the same page, but do you actually have a page? I can't even tell you how many times bosses of mine have said, all right, we got to be on the same page. And, you know, the jerk, excuse me. Yeah. What's your page? Oh, that's just an idea. On a team, that's not an idea. There's actually a page. But in business, there's no page. But we're going to talk about the page. Do you expect other people to just divine what you want? Do you know that there are two people in a relationship typically or more, and that all of them have concerns and that all of those concerns are valid? Well, there needs to be a page. What's the worst expression that ever came from a parent? I want my kids to have it better than I did. God doesn't think that way. Why? Because it's a prescription for the development of assholes. God allows us the freedom to make choices and to live with the consequences of the choices. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat it. God gives us the freedom to make choices and the freedom to live with the consequences of the choices. So I ask you, why do your kids have to have it better than you? Did they ask for that? What's the benefit if they have it better than you? See, God thinks tribulation is what develops our character. If that's the way the sovereign God of the universe parents, doesn't it stand to reason that allowing your kids to experience tribulation is the way to grow them? Now, get this. No mother eagle wants to pick her baby bird up and flip the baby bird out of the nest and hope the bird flaps its wings and does what she taught it. Because every mother eagle has seen one of the birds not flap their wings and fall flat to the ground. And that's what made D.H. Lawrence coin the expression, "I never saw a wild thing sorry for itself. A bird falls frozen dead from a bough without ever having felt sorry for itself." The bird that doesn't flap its wings knows what its fate is, going to die. And the cats are happy. So to let your kids experience want, to make them earn it, to encourage and to reward effort, that is the essence of parenting. To teach them how to be adults so they can launch is the mission of parenting. Your job as a parent is to kick them out. If your kids are living with you after the age of 21 and there isn't some amazingly extenuating circumstance, you might want to take a look at that. Kids were built to launch. And if they don't want to launch, there's something severely defective in their souls. Usually that defect is caused by one or more parents who don't realize how much they're destroying their kids' souls by enabling them not to launch. Parents who don't have lives themselves keep on parenting beyond when parenting is called for. There are many parents who don't realize that parenting is a finite job. It ends. Adults don't need to be parented. Let me repeat that. Adults don't need to be parented. Yet you'll hear the stupid mantra of parents who don't stop parenting. Well, I'll always be your mom. I'll always be your dad. Yep, and you'll wonder why they want to put you in a nursing home at a later time. They get sick of it. Another worst expression from parents, I'll just let them make their own decision about God. They're going to do that anyway. They have to do that. So now you're off the hook for evangelizing to your children? Will you leave that task up to others? If you fail at every other parenting task, don't fail at evangelism. I evangelized to my kids so much they got sick of it. Dad, we're believers. Why do you keep evangelizing to us? To make sure. It's that important. Expose your kids to the gospel message incessantly from you and from others. Help them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because that decision has eternal consequences. As it relates to the family situation from the outside, tell your nuclear family members to butt out. Before there were even in-laws in the book of Genesis, the Lord told family members to butt out. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Butt out. For example, are you neglecting your own family by providing financial support to your nuclear family? In other words, is your nuclear family more important than the family you have been gifted with by God? Yes, you can enable your parents as well. So what is your parenting program? What do you want to accomplish? Are you ready to accomplish it in the light of the fact that your program will be rejected, especially during the teen years? Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Lord says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." In other words, train up a child in the narrow path to adulthood, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it. If you do this, there is no guarantee that the child will adhere to your direction. But it is your job to provide the narrow path anyway. It's the same with God. He points the way, yet often we don't follow it at all. Family is a system. Family is designed to be a unit. Yet it is often the most challenging task we face, to bring together a group of disparate individuals and to turn them into a team that is on each other's side and that values each other is a very challenging task. Family is a gift from God, perhaps one of the most powerful gifts, and certainly the most illuminating on where you really stand as a human being. Now, here's the thing as we close this. The things that I've been saying to you about family, these are not my opinions. I certainly have had the benefit in my own family situation of experiencing many of the things that I'm telling you about. But this is what God's philosophy is about family. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, when you know that that's the case, you need to take extraordinary measures. So don't get yourself wrapped up in the I agree, I disagree mentality, because what God's program is isn't consistent with what you're doing. When you find out that something you're doing in your life is inconsistent with what God's doing, you need to change what you're doing. And here's the thing, and I'll close with this. You cannot create a future if you are obsessively looking into the past. All of us have skeletons in our past closet. All of us have made mistakes in the past. If you are bringing them up, you are wasting your time, because you are wasting the chance to write the future. So you goofed up. So what? What's next? Amen? Amen? Amen. Do y'all hear me? Thank you, Jim. All right, we close the lesson reminding you that God wants you. Make the most important decision of your life, and the most important decision of your life is to decide who is your God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 9, the Apostle Paul delivers the essence of the gospel message, the good news concerning the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is to be believed in. He says, I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter the Apostle, then to the 12, minus Judas Iscariot. And after the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep, they're physically dead. Then he appeared to James, the Lord's half-brother. Then the Lord appeared to the apostles. And last of all, as if to one untimely born, the Lord appeared to me also. For I, Paul, am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's a great gospel message. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Acts 16:31, the greatest decision of your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The closing song, Fear Not, June Murphy.
Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Please do not tremble, no need to be dismayed. I'm God, I'm for you, so who can be against you? Stand firm in the truth, do not be afraid. Fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be given a spirit of fear that leads you back to slavery. I've given you a spirit of power and love. The more you give in to your fear, hiding from reality, a paralyzed prisoner of fear, you make yourself victim of. Fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts it out. Fear leads to torment, my beloved. No need to doubt. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear. Fear not, I won't forsake you or betray you. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for enlightening me about what the fear messages were in this lesson. So as I was writing the lesson, I didn't really know what you were getting at. But what you're getting at is that we shouldn't fear to make the changes that are necessary to strengthen our marriage. And so thank you for providing us with these messages, and thank you for helping us to understand how empowering it is to make changes, that it's not something to be feared, as Satan says it is, but it's something to be embraced. And it brings a whole new life and vitality to the relationship when the both people in the relationship start to change and start to move toward each other and start to eliminate the walls and the divisions and start to enhance the communication that's so valuable to nurturing and watering a relationship. And I just pray that all the people who hear this message have the courage to change the things that they can change, the wisdom to know the difference of the things they can't change, and that they move forward in their relationships and establish those things foundationally which will support their marriage going on until death do they part. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.